So thinking about that hymn we just sang, the storms of life, nobody, none of us, are exempt from suffering and tragedy. The storms of life. That's what that hymn's all about. The storms of life are unfortunately a reality of this fallen creation, the state of things as they are. It's a fact that sometimes the phantoms of fear, we talked about that last week, you realize fears are phantoms. There are things you're afraid of that could come to reality in the future. So they're not actually real yet, but sometimes they do take corporeal form, they do manifest, there they are. And you are now in the midst of a storm of life when that which you perhaps feared and dreaded has become real. Though we do endeavor as God's people to not fear, remember he said, have no fear. We do not have to fear. We strive for that. And we try to remember all the promises in Christ, and we most of the time do such a good job at that. Sometimes that which we dread becomes reality for us. Now, by God's grace and his provision, we can look to scriptures to better understand how to deal with tragedy. We can each begin by realizing that tragedy and suffering is not selective. That everyone from the poorest person in the world to the most powerful, wealthiest ruler is prone to experience tragedy. Personal tragedy can actually take many forms, be caused by any number of things. Obviously, death is probably the first one that comes to people's minds, is what we dread the most, the death of a loved one. But there's also the loss of personal health, right? Perhaps that slow deterioration of the body and the mind. Losing a job can be tragic, especially if it's the only income to support your family. Natural disasters, obviously tragedy. Rejection. A lot of times we dismiss how tragic rejection by peers or a loved one or a romantic interest can be. It can cause tremendous tragedy in people's lives. Obviously, just general violence when you watch the news too much. Tragedy can be caused by many things. And what makes tragedy so much harder to face is its unpredictability, right? We don't get to schedule our tragedies. So while tragedy's lack of willingness to avoid people of any, based on any number of factors, right, wealth or status or anything like that, age, that's one element of its cold nature. The fact that it can strike at any time with absolutely no warning makes it even worse. So what can a child of God do? Well, in Scripture, we can see that God's people have been suffering tragedies for thousands of years. But every now and then, when this subject comes up, perhaps someone is going through tragedy or are observing or something like that, you'll hear someone say, well, shouldn't God's people be exempt from tragedy? I mean, we're his children. Shouldn't that mean that we don't have to deal with tragedy? My answer to that is not this side of eternity. It sounds great, and that's one of the things we can look forward to in eternity, of course. But accepting that this is not the case, nothing makes us exempt, can help us to begin to understand what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that God makes the sun shine on the good and the evil, and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. A lot of times, unfortunately, it's just time and chance. So we need to try and understand how to deal with tragedies, both in our own lives, because the very sad, sobering, fearful truth is oftentimes it's not a matter of if, but when tragedy strikes. So we have to learn how to deal with it in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Nobody's an island. Nobody lives unto themselves. And when we can start to understand this, we can know that God is ever with us, even in the face of tragedy. He never promised that tragedies wouldn't come. But his word does provide us with the tools that we need to deal with them. So let's look to that word now for the help we need to deal with tragedy when it strikes. The first verse I'm going to keep this as simple as possible. And listen, I don't have all the answers. You all know me. You all know me a long, long time. I don't have all the answers. I'm just going to share with you what I have studied and learned and experienced myself. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 is a passage that we ought to commit to memory, or at least put near and dear to our heart. where Paul writes, "Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose." This principle is essential to our faith. It's essential to our faith, the fact that we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. This is essential to our faith. This is something that is very important to all of us. After all, we are his children. We have been called according to fulfill his design purpose. Now, I know it sounds so cliche to tell people that they should look for the positives in every situation. I understand that. Additionally, it almost seems uncaring and just coarse to tell people that they should look for the positives when they are suffering tragedy. I understand that. When we suffer a tragedy, the last thing we want to do is try to find that silver lining that's supposedly hiding behind every dark cloud. That's the last thing we want to do. Let me say this. The grief that you're suffering is real. If you are going through it, or if one day when you are, it's real. The pain you're dealing with is intense. And it's completely okay if you're not prepared. Now listen, it's completely okay if you're not prepared to say, "I'm looking for the good in this whole thing." It's okay. When you're dealing with personal tragedy, it doesn't matter what kind it is, there's a grieving process. I mean, seriously, from the death of a loved one to the loss of your health to the loss of a job, there's a grieving process, and it's a lengthy one. It's not something you just get over. It's a lengthy one that varies from one person to the next. It's very personal. It's very individualized. For example, when I've heard people say this, when we lose a loved one who has battled a lengthy illness, right? The one that just has gone on from months to years. You actually see people say things like, "We started the grieving process long ago. We got to say our goodbyes well before he or she, that loved one, dies." That happens all the time. And there's that grieving process began long time ago, well before that person ever passed and is put in a casket. In some cases, especially if that person, that loved one who dies is a child of God, we can very quickly, in those situations, we can very quickly find the good part, because we understand that that long process of suffering and deterioration and pain and everything, it's over. It's ended, and now they're in the security of the Lord. So we can more easily, in that process, accept the good, perhaps. But when you lose somebody unexpectedly, or when tragedy strikes unexpectedly, it is so much harder to find the good part. I mean, unexpected loss is tragedy. In those moments, it is so hard to find the positives, because it's just chaos. It's senseless. It's tragedy. And yes, while some well-meaning individuals may throw this verse around, Romans 8:28, in a way to tell you just to get over it, move on, look for the positives, please understand, I am not suggesting that. It is okay if you're not ready to do that. Understand this, whether you see it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you can still rest assured in the promise that God is capable of producing something good, even from the ashes of tragedy. It doesn't say God will work all things to good for you if you're suffering tragedy, if you see it, acknowledge it, and recognize it. It doesn't say that. God is able to do it whether you see it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. God will work it for good, and there is assurance there. So you don't have to see it now, but you can look for it as the grieving process continues. I'm going to suggest to you that if you're suffering tragedy, when it strikes, try to move towards seeing the good in this, because God is always working the good for you. A second lesson from God's word that we need to take to heart when we are dealing with tragedy is that of helping others through tragedy. If you were to look to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a most beautiful passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul writes, "Praised be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, compassionate Father, God of all encouragement and comfort, who encourages us in all our trials, so that we can encourage others in whatever trials they may be undergoing with the encouragement we ourselves have received from God. All praises belong to God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of them. Because he is the Father of all tender mercies. He is the Father of endless comfort. See, God always comes alongside us to comfort us in every tragedy, in every suffering, so that we can come alongside those who are in any painful trial. See, we can bring them this same comfort that God has poured out upon us. God always does this for his people. And just as we experience the abundance of Christ's own sufferings, even more of God's comfort will cascade upon us, will just pour down, rain down upon us through our union with Christ. You know, taking a godly approach to dealing with tragedy isn't just about dealing with our own tragedies. Instead, it also deals with our ability to help others who are facing tragedies of their own. You know, according to this portion of scriptures, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, according to this portion of scriptures, one of the reasons that God comes to us when we are dealing with tragedy is that he wants us to do the same to those around about us who are facing tragedies of their own. It's a pay it forward kind of concept directly from God. It's important to understand that you don't have to have, listen, when this happens, and when you are brought alongside someone who's suffering tragedy, you don't have to have all the answers to comfort someone who's dealing with tragedy. In fact, very often, the answers don't do a lot of good. Let me put it this way. You don't have to be able to tell the grieving mother who just lost her child why it happened. Instead, just simply be there. Pray with her. Encourage her. Love her. That's a form of helping others who are dealing with tragedy. If I can, I'm going to put it this blunt. Did God tell you exactly why you were going through your tragedy? Not likely. But was he there with you, comforting you? Yes. And so we do the same. You don't have to explain it, and that's the temptation of men. We want to explain it and try to rationalize it. No. That's just not how it works. We know that God comforts us, and we're going to discuss that in just one moment. However, it's just as crucial that we are prepared to comfort others. So don't shy away from others in the face of their tragedy. Instead, run to them just as quickly as God runs to you. This is how we can deal with tragedy, helping others through it themselves. The third lesson I'd like to share with you is straight from Psalm 46. This verse has been on my mind an awful lot lately. In case you don't know, I preached a funeral of a young man earlier this week. He overdosed on drugs. He was 31. I didn't know him. I knew his dad. And it was tragic. It was terrible. And this passage has just been rolling around my head for quite a number of weeks. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. The Lord is such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. He has been a proven help in times of trouble. Perhaps in your life, I assume so, but definitely in the lives of your brethren who are sitting here in this room with you today. And he's more than enough, and he's always available whenever his people need him. Listen, he's more than enough and always available. You know, you probably don't remember much about life when you were a baby, but your parents do. Your grandparents do, and whatever other adults were there for you during that season of life. If you have children of your own, which many of us do, you've probably dealt with a screaming child yourself, right? When you were a baby, there were times when you just cried for no reason at all, right, Ben? In case you don't know about my beautiful youngest son, he cried for no reason. He just was a screamer. Just would scream. I would put earplugs in and say, here, Chris. I didn't know what, right? If you've got a baby, you've undoubtedly experienced the same, right? Alina's going, yeah, she's agreeing. Okay, sure, sometimes a baby cries because he or she needs a new diaper, needs to be fed, whatever. However, there are other times when they cry just because they need to be held. There are too many instances of God being referenced as our Father in heaven for us to possibly list here in this lesson. But with that in mind, we can rest in the promise that he will hold us when we need him to. You may not always feel a physical set of arms wrapping around you in your time of grief, but through the presence of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your life, you can rest with the promise that he is with you. So when tragedy strikes, you can run to your Father, God in heaven, and find a place of comfort and a place of refuge in him. Colton read for us from Psalm 34. I'm going to read it again. The Bible promises us that he is close to those who are suffering and who have a broken heart. The righteous cried out, and the Lord heard him. They heard. God heard. And he saved them from all their troubles. The Lord is near those with broken hearts. He saves those whose spirit is crushed. The righteous person suffers many evils, but the Lord rescues him out of them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them gets broken. Many of you have suffered heart-breaking tragedy. And if you're dealing with it, it's okay. Cry to God. You can let out everything that you're feeling to him, and he will comfort you. Now listen, I decided just to do three. There's more, I'm sure. But these three lessons from God's word are sure to help you deal with tragedy when it strikes. But it would be prudent if I would warn you about some of the common pitfalls that accompany tragedy. I'm not a psychiatrist, psychologist, any of those kind of fancy words or nothing like that. But listen, common sense and observation can tell you that there are some common pitfalls that accompany tragedy. And one of the common ones is depression. When tragedy strikes, depression is extremely common. Those suffering from depression can experience intense feelings of sadness and anger and hopelessness and fatigue and a variety of other symptoms, other feelings. They may begin to feel useless, oftentimes even suicidal, start losing interest in things and people that they once enjoyed. Listen, I want to share this one verse with you over in Philippians chapter 4. And this is nothing like a fuss session. Listen, I'm just sharing you some scriptures. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. You know this passage. Let's just read it. It's very plain. It's very simple. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. I love the word rejoice here in the Greek. It means a calm happiness. It doesn't mean some silly, ridiculous, woo-hoo-hoo, happy, rejoicing, everything's great. No. It means calm happiness. See, God apparently intends for us to all live calm, happy lives. Now listen, this is not easy for someone suffering from what we would call situational depression. But it can be remedied through God's gift of prayer and Bible study and application of Bible study and support groups and fellowship among believers, even perhaps confessing sins one to another and forgiveness and counseling. All these things can help remedy that. We must make the conscious effort not to be. Now listen, this is going to sound meaner than I mean it. We must make the conscious effort not to be absorbed in ourselves, but turn our efforts outwards. That's the second remedy that the scripture shows us. Feelings of depression can often be solved when those suffering with depression move the focus from themselves to Christ and others. Now, this is not me speaking. This is science and doctors and stuff like that. Now, clinical depression is a real condition that's slightly beyond the scope of this lesson, but many of the suggestions that I offer here can help anyone suffering from clinical depression, especially if its onset was triggered by a tragedy of some sort. But the best suggestion to help avoid the pitfall of depression or to climb out of depression if you are there is to make sure that you're staying in the Word, even if you don't feel like it. That's the best suggestion. See, emotions can lead you astray. In fact, they almost always will. The heart is deceitful. Emotions can lead you astray, but God's word stands firm and unchanging. We must maintain strong faith in God and hold even more tightly to him when we undergo trials, temptations, and tragedy. And simple passages, I just shared those one, like Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him, not by us, by him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I understand there's going to be times when you don't want to, and you don't feel like it. That's when the adversary is working on you. Simple passages like this, simple concepts, and there's many others, but I just want to put it out here. Another pitfall is apathy. When one has been subjected to tragedy and extended suffering, sometimes often long illnesses and things, they maybe can't find a job, different types of things, it can lead to apathy, it can lead to coldness, it can lead to what you might call indifference. This is a coping mechanism. This one is legit. It's a coping mechanism where one convinces themselves that they just don't care about their pain. Doesn't matter. I have resigned to my fate. And this is often the reaction I've read about some of these, like in Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning. Has anybody ever read the first part of that one? There's several writings out there about people who have suffered as prisoners of war, things like that. This is very common. Oftentimes they'll write that when somebody reaches this point, they'll smoke their last cigarette. And that means if they caught you smoking a cigarette in a concentration camp, they shot you, basically, if you were a prisoner or something like that. Because people convince themselves, I will never be happy again, so what does it matter? Who cares? The person who was once filled with fervor and positivity has now replaced that with disinterest and fatalism. Overcoming this type of apathy, listen, it's difficult, but it's doable and it's necessary for our continued walk with God. Romans chapter 8, if you want to go back there again, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, here's where it begins. Here's how you overcome apathy if you fall into this pitfall. Begin by making sure that you're a true believer in Christ. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our own spirits that we are children of God. This goes back to last week's lesson. If you missed that, it'll be online shortly. Go back and understand that. Fear not, little flock. We are part of God's little flock. Make sure that you're a true believer in Christ. Assured of this, then you can face that which caused you to lose your love and passion for life and maybe even for the Lord. Some people refer to this process as embracing the pain. Here's what it is. The temptation is to become dull in the mind, dulled in emotions. But we need to face and embrace these feelings if we are to accept and process them. Here's the secret. Or maybe here's, may not secret. The adversary, he loves apathy. He absolutely loves apathy. The reason why is he knows many people will withdraw to this place of perceived safety, right? They'll build the walls. You hear people say when they're faced with tragedy, they're going to withdraw and they're going to wall themselves off. They're going to isolate this. And the truth is when a child of God is isolated, they are vulnerable in their condition. They are a perfect victim for the prowling chaos beast of the adversary to devour. Even in tragic circumstances, we must stay alert to the temptations of the old nature, the temptations of the world, the temptations of the evil one. We must never lose the sense that God is always with us and in us as children of God. Paul taught that the Lord made every nation living on the entire face of the earth and provided all their needs. Look what he says. From one man, he made every nation living on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the limits of their territories and the periods when they would flourish. God did this why? So that people would look for him and perhaps reach out and find him, although, in fact, he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. If we can remember these types of thoughts, it's awful hard to become apathetic. And it will help us if we have become so. It's a pitfall. We have to watch out for it. The third one I want to give you today is the pitfall of bitterness. It's not uncommon to see someone experiencing tragedy, who does experience tragedy, then becomes very bitter, very resentful, very cynical, very hostile towards others. You know, as an adjective, the word bitter means sharp like an arrow. It means pungent to the taste, disagreeable. It means venomous. See here, bitterness, it can affect one, experience profound grief or anything that acts on the mind in the way a poison acts on the body. It's sharp like an arrow and it affects the body like a poison. Bitterness is the state of mind that willfully holds on to angry feelings. It's ready to take offense at the drop of a hat and to break out in anger at any moment And you know, the foremost danger in succumbing to bitterness and allowing it to rule our hearts is that it is a spirit that refuses reconciliation. See, because the one who has experienced tragedy usually, and perhaps rightfully so, feels victimized. Why did this happen to me? And bitterness can then take root, leading to wrath. And wrath is the explosion on the outside of the feelings on the inside. That's what wrath is. And such unbridled wrath and anger often causes one to just lash out and brawl with whomever may just happen to be crossing his path. And then all this leads to a spirit of malice, which signifies evil-mindedness or feelings and of intense hatred. Brothers and sisters, this kind of attitude is sensual. It is devilish in its influence. But it is a common way that some people cope with their pain and their tragedy. God's word strongly warns us about this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. See that no one misses out on God's grace, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and thus contaminates many. We must always be wary of allowing bitter roots to grow in our hearts, especially in times of tragedy. It's when we're going to be most vulnerable and susceptible to this. Allowing bitterness to take root in your heart will cause you, listen, allowing bitterness to take root in your heart will cause you to fall short of the grace of God. Now think about that. If tragedy has befallen you, and because of bitterness, you miss the grace of God, you fall short, now you have tragedy upon tragedy. My friends, if you are struggling, if you are currently or have been struggling with any of these emotions, listen, no one is condemning you. I stand here today to caution all of us about these pitfalls and to help to instruct all of us about how to deal with tragedy when it strikes. The goal of processing through tragedy, it's never depression and apathy and bitterness, but it is acceptance, it's assurance, it's hope. And this is only possible in Christ alone and in His promises. The grieving process that accompanies tragedy, as I said earlier, is it's very personal as to the time or as the manner or even the depth. It's very personal. Everybody grieves differently. There's some similarities, of course, in the process, you might say, but it's very individual. But listen to me. It is a process that must be begun and completed. The Lord and His people, your family, we are here to help you navigate the process in a healthy and productive way. Some may be able to guide you. Now listen, some people, maybe even sitting in this room, may help guide you in this process because they have already traveled that road and they can lead you. Listen to them. Use them. They're a blessing to you. Let them comfort you the way the Lord comforted them. The rest of us, we're here to travel the road with you, full of love, without judgment. And we encourage you, if you are struggling with this, to lean upon God and God's people. It's what we're here for. We're a family. You know, in most of my funeral sermons, I include a statement to the effect, something to the effect that God understands our pain. He understands the sting of death. It's kind of hard to think about this, but God understands. He gets it. And that's because He too has experienced tragedy. He experienced the death of His son. We don't often think about that, do we? But listen, death, tragedy, pain, suffering, these are not a part of the Lord's plan for us. It wasn't in the beginning when everything was very good. It's also not in the last chapter of the Bible when everything is restored. Death and pain and tragedy, suffering, these are not part of the Lord's plan for us, but He made the necessary sacrifice to overcome them and to eliminate them in our reality. but it's only in Christ alone that we can overcome. Only in Christ alone can we rise victoriously. And so it's with that, I want to leave you with just one more question as we finish up today. As Nathan led a moment ago, we have an anchor. We have something that when the waves of life are like this, anybody been on the ocean? When the waves are like this, I know Richard has, and it starts to make you feel like you're going to just fall and perish, whatever the case may be, we have an anchor that helps us ride straight through it. The waves don't stop necessarily. He could stop them. He can steal the waves. But the waves of the world, tragedy, may go on around us, but he can calm the storm in our hearts. That's in Christ alone. We have that anchor. Can you imagine? I guess I can't. How do people face tragedy without that anchor? Is that where you are today? I'm honest with you here. It's not a matter of if tragedy strikes. It's a matter of when. When will it strike in your life? And you're going to have to face it. You can face it with Christ anchored your soul in him and sure and steadfast with hope and assurance and be able to accept the tragedy, or you can just try to wing it and go it on your own. That's your choice. I choose Jesus. I choose the anchor of the soul. And that choice begins when you decide to surrender yourself, your entirety, everything to him freely. And that's the hymn we want to sing. I surrender all. I will ever love and trust him. There's the key. And in his presence daily live. Look at these words. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, they're all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Surrender. Take me now. I give myself humbly to the Lord. Verse 3. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. Only in Christ alone when we surrender all to him. If that invitation appeals to you, if you would like to become a child of God and be able to weather the storms of life and have all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, that invitation is Christ's. He extends that to you to become a child of God. And when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from worldly pleasures, all forsaken, turn from those and repent, turn back to God, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are then immersed in the crimson flow, the crimson tide, the blood of Jesus Christ filled the baptistry. He shed his blood for the remission of sins, and we are immersed for the remission of sins. And now we stand holy and justified in his sight as his child, able to endure, victoriously endure when tragedy strikes. Doesn't matter what life throws at us, what the adversary tries. We are victorious in Christ alone. If you would like to respond to that invitation, simply make your way down to the front. Let us know how we can help you as together we stand to sing.